I were to ask you to describe the place in which you find great comfort, where would that be? I mean, where would you go when you're in a place of maybe it's physical discomfort, maybe it's emotional discomfort, maybe it's spiritual turmoil? Where do you go to find comfort? I know some people go to their hot tub and find comfort in the hot tub, or their recliner. They find comfort in their place where they can rest and be restored. Sometimes it's the Psalms where we need to go to find our comfort. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe it's someone that you know that you can confide in and you will be encouraged from. You find comfort in that person. Now, if I were to ask you the question, where is it where you experience the greatest fear? When you're afraid, what comes to your mind then? Probably not the hot tub. You know, maybe it's the dark, you're late at night, you hear noises outside, and there's fear that arises. It may be in that kind of setting. It may be when you're all alone and you feel just lonely and you don't know. It may be when you are uncertain about what the future holds, and there's fear, a certain amount of level of anxiety and concern. Most often, the place that you find greatest comfort and the place that you are the most afraid are not the same. You don't experience these two feelings, these two emotional responses are probably not usually found the same source. Where you get your comfort and what you have your fear in are usually not the same thing. But today we come to a passage in Acts chapter 9 where I think the two come together. The Word of God says in Acts 9:31 that the church was walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting combination that the church would find itself in a place where it was walking in the fear of the Lord and at the same time, the same source finding great comfort. And it's in that context in Acts 9:31, as you look at the end of the verse, it says that the church multiplied greatly. We're talking about missions, and we're talking about the great pioneers of missions, and we're talking about, this morning we'll come to the life of Peter, and the experience of Peter, and there's two passages that Luke brings out, two experiences in the life and the ministry of Peter that are linked closely immediately following this phrase, this statement about the church. Now, I think the ESV, and if you have the NASB, I think they have a better translation than the NIV. The NIV kind of muddles it up there at the end of the verse 31 and doesn't give you the clear picture of what exactly the original language says. The original language does say, very much so, walking or going, as the NASB says, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, it multiplied, the church multiplied. And Luke ties these two experiences of Peter directly to, I think, there's a reason why Luke writes this. There's a reason, and I've also often asked, you know, when you come, and I think you should ask this when you read the Bible, why is this in here? I mean, why did Luke write about this? We were talking about Saul. And we were talking about the church and we were talking about all the things that were taking place in Saul's life, his great conversion, and all of a sudden, Saul gets sent off to Tarsus. There's peace and encouragement that's brought to the church. And the church walks in or goes along in this experience of having fear in the Lord and comfort in the Holy Spirit. And it's growing. And then Luke says, let me tell you about Peter. And I think the link is clear. I think what is the beginning of Acts 9:31 is looking back toward what has happened as a result of the decision that they made to send Saul off to Tarsus and to bring some comfort, bring some calm calm to the life of the church in Jerusalem. And that's what happened. But then there was this experience of walking along, going on, continuing on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's a curious combination to me. What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Now, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is a pretty easy concept for us to get a hold of, I think. I think, you know, and in this context, I think as we see the church in its turmoil and persecution, I think it's natural for them to say, the comfort of the Holy Spirit comes when the relief of the persecution happens. The Holy Spirit works in the persecution and brings comfort to us, even when we're in turmoil. As we said, God is good. Even in the darkest night, God is good. And the Holy Spirit comforts us, and the Holy Spirit works with us and brings calm to that turmoil. We can understand the comfort, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think it's not as clear to us what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. I've heard it often said, you know, that if you fear the Lord, you live in reverence and you live in awe of this transcendent God. Our worship should be an experience of worshiping the Lord in fear. The beginning of all wisdom is in the fear of the Lord. And so there's a sense of awe and reverence. But I don't think, in my experience, I don't think that that captures it completely. Because I think there's a real sense of, I think fear means fear. I think there's a real sense of being afraid that we need to have of God. A couple of little definitions that have helped me about how to define fear. One of the definitions that helps me is the idea of power and presence. Now, fear comes up when there is something that is powerful and present. If you were to throw in a rattlesnake in this room right now, I would be afraid. I would immediately have fear. I would immediately, that feeling would come up because now there is, in the present in this room, is something that has some power. I mean, it could hurt me. It could hurt you. And I think every one of us would begin to separate. I don't think you would all sit here like you are right now if you knew that there was a rattlesnake crawling around on the floor because of its presence and its power. So you remove one of those. Since there's no rattlesnake present, even though I know that there are rattlesnakes that are powerful and out there someplace, I'm not afraid of a rattlesnake right now. But you put the presence and the power together, and there should be fear. And who should we not fear but God? God is always present, and He's all-powerful. So in a real sense, there is this sense of fear that we should have toward God, because He's always here, and He's always powerful. God does what He wants to do. Now, the other definition of fear, the second one that's helpful for me, is this whole idea of respect and honor. I heard one definition of fear being that the fear of God is that you do not want to do anything that would dishonor the name of God. You live in a sense of responsibility. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was on the other side and I was driving down the freeway and I was changing lanes and I realized, you know what? I have a constant fear when I'm driving on the freeway when I change lanes. There's this nagging concern, this fear, this edginess in my heart that says, I hope I'm not running somebody off the road who's up alongside me on my left. I there are almost never a time when I change lanes that I don't think about that. I'm afraid that in that moment, I may cause an accident. And in a real sense, I think we should live with that kind of fear towards God. We have a responsibility to honor Him in all things. And we should have, in our sense, this real fear that we could be an accident. We could cause the name of Christ to be defamed by some action that we do. We should always be very cautious by the way we walk, the way we drive our lives. And if we're going to make a left-hand turn, and if we better be sure that that left-hand turn is not going to dishonor God in any way and cause an accident. And so in a real sense, I think there is this weightiness of fear, walking in the fear of the Lord. Now we come to Acts chapter 9, and Luke puts these two emotions, two experiences together. The fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want us to think about what does it mean to do that? And I think Luke purposefully uses Peter's example to accomplish that, helping us understand how it is that we can walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit so that the mission of God's gospel might be proclaimed and continue. So I have about 15 minutes left here to share with you this passage and four very significant ways in which Peter demonstrates walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. But let's read the passage together first. It's Acts chapter 9. Let me get to it, starting at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Do you see the expansion? Do you see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8? You will be my witnesses in all of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the progression of the book. The mission is being accomplished, and we're seeing it going throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and there was peace, and it was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, what does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit from what we see in Peter's life and in his ministry? First of all, I would say that walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit is that we follow the example of Jesus. If you're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, sensing that great responsibility of His power and presence, not wanting to defame Him or dishonor Him, and if you're going to experience the fullness of God's Spirit's comfort, you need to follow the example of Jesus. We should be afraid when we fail to follow the example of Christ. There should be fear in us. And at the same time, we should be comforted by the fact that the Spirit's presence is here to enable us to follow the example of Jesus. To be compassionate. This is what Peter's doing. Peter is exercising compassion. These two passages, these two accounts of Peter's ministry is very similar to experiences that Jesus had. The raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the paralytic. Peter witnesses to both occasions, watched Jesus accomplish these miracles that were done, and Peter looks around, sees the same opportunity, and what does he do? He follows the example of Jesus. He does exactly what Jesus did. He went in the confidence. He went in the fear that you do what Jesus does. You do what Jesus did. You do what Jesus modeled for you. You go and you be like Jesus in moments where there is need for compassion. And so what does he do? He ministers to the paralytic and he says to the paralytic, just like Jesus did, arise, get up, make up your bed. What does he do with Tabitha? It's just like the healing of the Jairus' daughter. He goes to the place and he tells all the people to get out, just like Jesus did. Jesus told everybody to leave except the mother and the father and James, Peter, and John. So Jesus cleared the place out. Peter cleared the place out. Peter gets down on his knees and prays. And he says to Tabitha, he says, and if he was speaking Aramaic, he would say, Tabitha kum. Tabitha, arise. That's exactly what Jesus said, except for one letter difference. Jesus said, Talitha kum. Talitha means little girl. I mean, it's just kind of a... Is that a coincidence? I don't know. Is that God bringing it together? I don't know. It just seems so interesting to me. So surprising. It's like, whoa. You know, all Peter did was he buried one letter. The girl's name was Tabitha. But he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. She got up, and just like Jesus did with Jairus' daughter, presented her to those who were waiting. Peter follows the example of Jesus. You want to walk in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit? You follow the example of Jesus in your life. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing when we think we can walk out there and just do our own. You have opportunities to be compassionate to people. You have opportunities to speak into their lives. You have opportunities to minister to people. You have the opportunity to carry on the mission of Christ's love and compassion to people around them. How are you going to do that? Let me tell you, you do it in the fear of the Lord by following the example of Christ. You do it in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, knowing that He is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through you. That's how you do it. Secondly, we rely on the power of Jesus. If you're going to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit, you better be moving out there under the power of the power of Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus and rely on Him. This is exactly what Peter does, doesn't he? What does he say to Aeneas? He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter had this close, intimate relationship with Jesus, so close that Peter knew exactly what the will of Jesus was. Peter could speak with such authority because he knew what Jesus wanted. He knew what Jesus wanted to get accomplished there. He was relying on the power of Jesus. He was relying on the authority of Jesus. He used the name of Jesus to speak into this person's life. You need to rely on the power of Jesus to accomplish anything in your life. It's a fearful thing to walk out there into the world and not be relying on the power of Jesus. Scary. But as you do, you will experience the comfort, the presence, the courage, the confidence that comes from knowing the will of God as the Holy Spirit leads you. What does Peter do with Tabitha? The first thing he does is he gets down on his knees and he prays. Here is this little girl laying on a bed in an upper room. The room is quiet. It's probably dark and cool. And here's just Peter and Tabitha, this dead woman, laying on the bed. And he gets down on his knees. And I can imagine Peter saying something like this in his prayer, Lord, what do you want accomplished here? What is my role? What is it that you're trying to accomplish in this place? What will bring you the most glory? What will honor you the best? How can I demonstrate the power that you have most? I am totally reliant on you, and you tell me what to do. And in that moment, the Spirit of God empowered Peter's words. Tabitha, you can't do that without Jesus. You can't do that without the power of Jesus in your life. You can't go out there and expect to do and accomplish what God calls you to do without relying on the power of Jesus. You need to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit by relying on the power of Jesus. I remember our first encounter with our three adopted children. We had spent several days in Washington, D.C. as a family. We were about to board the plane. I think it was like the next day, and we were having some devotions together as a family, and we were talking. And we were preparing our hearts for this three-day encounter that we would have with our new adopted children before we went on to Zambia for 3 months. And here we were going to experience, for the first time, we were going to meet Kelsey and James and Sadie, those were not their names. We were going to meet Tesfanesh and Wasuhun and Saganesh. We didn't speak the same language. They spoke Amharic. We spoke English. We had never met them. We'd only seen pictures. They'd only seen pictures of us. What was this going to be like? And I sat down. I remember sitting down very clearly, sitting down with the kids and our family, and I saying, you know what, guys? We are about to embark upon a lifelong commitment with these other three children. They're going to be our family. They belong to us. We belong to them. And we're about to engage in the beginnings, the inceptions of something that God had planned way before time ever began. And this is going to happen. And you know what? We have about 1 hour's worth of love in us. You know, we're going to have about an hour where we're going to, you know, it's going to be get together, we hugs and oh, you know, and but what are we going to say? We're going to, well, I'm your dad, and it's so wonderful to meet you finally, and we're going to talk, and they're going to show us around the room, and then we're going to go off to the guest house, and then we're going to sit there, and then we have about an hour of in ourselves that we could probably fill up of expressing our love. Then what are we going to do? That's when Jesus must kick in. That's when the power of Jesus must fill us with love that we don't have and must accomplish what we can't accomplish. And those of you who have adopted, those of you who have children, those of you who are living life, better understand this principle. There are so many things out there that you cannot accomplish that God is calling you to without reliance on the power of Jesus. You better walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, I think Peter exemplifies for us that we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Peter's words to both Aeneas and Tabitha are, arise. Rise up. It's the same word that is expressed, it's the root word for the resurrection. Arise. This word is our hope. This word is our authority. This word is what we have to offer people in their misery, in their pain, in their disease, in their brushing with death. Every person is going to die. They need to hear the words, arise. They need to hear the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus. This is our only hope. And this is our greatest message of hope that we offer people. Peter made them well, yes. Peter brought her back to, resuscitated her back to life. But the real principle, what the real message is that Jesus Christ has purchased a new life for you. Arise! Get up out of your misery, out of your brokenness, out of your pain, out of all that this world is filled with so much of, sin, destruction, pain, hurt. Arise through Jesus Christ. If we're going to walk in the fear of the Lord and experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, then we need to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's no hope. Otherwise, our faith is futile, Paul says. This resurrection power is the same power. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His," which we've celebrated this morning in the communion time, "we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." We have hope. We have life. We have resurrection. Get up! Arise! Ephesians 1 tells us that it is the same power that worked in, God's power worked in the raising of Jesus Christ. It is the same power that is at work in us, that has raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. We have reason to say to people, you don't have to stay there. And it's a frightful thing. We should be afraid. As we go out into the world this week, we should be afraid. If we don't have the hope, or we don't have the word of resurrection, of getting up, of having life that Jesus offers, that's a fearful thing. But in it, we can experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so that even in the face of death, even in the face of disease like Tabitha and Aeneas, we can say, there's hope, there's life, and it's found in the risen Jesus Christ. Proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Finally, we need to live for the glory of Jesus. From all of this experience, what happens? People turn to the Lord. They don't turn to Peter. They turn to the Lord. Many believe in the Lord. We need to live our lives to the glory of Jesus, not to the glory of ourselves. It's not what we do is done only through relying on the power of Jesus. It's only for the purpose of proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. It's only for the reality that Jesus is our example to whom we follow. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's for the glory of Jesus. And it's a fearful thing if you go out here and live your life for yourself and not for Jesus. That is a scary way to live life. We should walk in the fear of the Lord, that everything that we do should honor Jesus, that we should never make a turn that would defame the glory of Christ. That's what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. You have a responsibility to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit is that He empowers you to do that. Because you can't do it without Him. So, we walk. We walk in the fear of the Lord and in comfort. I heard one pastor talk about an analogy, or try to paint a picture, read this, of how to bring these two together. And I thought he captured it well when he began to describe the storm of a hurricane. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit is like riding, flying in the center of a hurricane. You know that the hurricane, as it whips around, actually this way, the winds blow, and 75 to 155 mile an hour. Class 5 hurricane is winds that exceed 155 miles an hour. There's only been two that's hit the North American continent in the last 100 years of that extent. So most of them are class 4, but it's up to 155 miles an hour wind. That'll do damage. That's power. Huh? And when that comes present, you should fear. You should fear that. We should fear the power of God. He is the Almighty. I appreciated the songs that we sang just before the message here. The two brought together. The Lord God Almighty reigns. He is power. He is might. He is glory. He can do whatever He wants. He's sovereign over everything, and He moves, and we should not trifle with Him. We should live in fear. We should never want to dishonor Him. We should never want to be in a position of opposition to Him, for God opposes the proud. So we should never live in pride. We should fear that. But there, in the eye of the storm, they say that even at times in a hurricane, you can be in the eye of the storm and it will be completely calm and you can look up in the sky and see blue sky. Here you are in the center of this horrific storm, and yet here you are looking up and all is at peace. This is what it means to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When God in His power is working all around us, we have the ability to rest in the eye, the storm, the Holy Spirit who brings you comfort. Walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Ride the hurricane of God this week. Father, you are our strength. You are our refuge. You are our rock. You are the storm that moves to accomplish your purposes. Nothing can hold you back. And you call us to live and walk in fear, knowing that your presence and power is always here, and that You, Almighty God, You have called us to a place of peace and rest and refuge in Your strength, in Your power. God, teach us to walk following Your example, relying on Your power, proclaiming Your resurrection, and living for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to close with this great Psalm, Psalm 62. I just encourage you to surrender this morning to the power of God and to the comfort of His Spirit in this moment. Whatever you are, whatever you have, whatever the week holds, whatever the future holds for you, my prayer is that you'll be able to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of His Spirit.
Only in God is my soul at rest. In Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my strength and my salvation. My stronghold, my Savior, I shall not be afraid at all. My stronghold, my Savior, I shall not be moved.
Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.